Is it testing? 1, 2, okay, excellent. Thank you. thank you. Oh, thank you. Got my Christmas sweater on. Christmas. Praise God. It's good to see everybody out here this lovely morning. Praise God. Everybody ready for Christmas? Yeah. Yeah, kind of like, okay. Fair to Midland. Good. So I do have a little Christmas message to present. It's very little because there's a tragic accident happened. I don't know if anybody knows an evangelist. His name is Reinhard Bonnke. Anybody know who Reinhard Bonnke is? So Reinhard Bonnke was very influential in my life growing up. So the honor of that influenced my life. You know, why do I do
things I do? You know, why do I say the things I say? Why do I believe the things I believe? Yep. Reinhard Bonnke, it's just one of those things that have just plugged into my heart and life. And I'm going to just share an excerpt of one of his sermons that are ever ingrained in my memory. And hopefully I will do it justice. And hopefully it'll be something challenging and ingrained in your life also. So the Christmas story is this. So, love Christmas, fantastic. And you know how everybody loves the baby, don't they? Yeah, everybody loves the baby Jesus. You know, we sing songs, don't they? You know, that song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy would one day... You know, they sing about baby boy, don't they? They love it, don't they? They sing about baby Jesus. Because everybody loves the baby, don't they? There's something about a cooing baby in a manger. You know, everybody shows up, and it's fantastic, isn't it? Do you ever notice that babies, though, they have the ability to change an atmosphere. Do you know that? You ever go to a waiting room? Yeah, you go to the doctor's waiting room, and you see the baby. The baby's cooing, and it's smiling, and it's giggling. And then pretty soon, everybody starts, oh, this isn't that a cute baby, don't they? Everybody starts smiling, don't they? Yeah? You got a smile on your face, and you think, oh, what a lovely baby. Looks like such a cute baby. Yep. And everybody's just making a fuss, aren't they? And they should. It's because a baby changes the atmosphere. Yeah. And as Christians, we are called to change the atmosphere. Do you know that? Now, there's a lot of people, look, you know, I've been around Christianity for a long time now, but there's some people who says, well, you know, we're supposed to be the moon glows and reflects the sun. Yep. True? Yep, yep, you ever use that? Excuse, yep. Yeah. You know, they're like, no, I'm just here just to reflect Jesus. Yeah. So you stand next to a person and you say, okay, I'm glowing. Can you feel Jesus? Can you feel Jesus? Yeah. It really, it doesn't do nothing, really. But see, what the moon does do is the moon also changes the tides and the oceans. Yep. Not only is it reflecting the sunshine, but it has something to do. It's changing, yep, what happens on Earth. Yep. It is saying, okay, tides, you come this far, you go back. It's changing things. And as Christians, we are called this Christmas or every single day of life, 24/7, I believe, is to change the atmosphere that we find ourselves in by believing God. And another good illustration is can I just point to you is are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? Yeah. So a thermometer, it just measures how warm the place is, doesn't it? Or how cold. Yeah. It's static. It kind of does nothing, doesn't it? It just tells you. Yep. Yeah, it's 72 degrees Fahrenheit or, you know, 25 degrees Celsius. We're good to go. Yep. It's cold. I'm going to get a sweater on. It just tells you. I think a lot of Christians are like that. Yep. Easy to point the fingers. Yep. Oh, that's a cold sermon. No, that was not good. Yeah. I feel okay. Yeah. Just thermostat. Just, yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Can you tell? Yep. We're just thermostatic or thermometer. We just tell them. A thermostat, though, regulates the temperature of the room, doesn't it? Yep. A thermostat raises the heat. It cools it down. That's what a thermostat does. That's what God called us to be. He called us to change the atmosphere in the place that we find ourselves influence around. Yep. Where we set the standards, we set the pace, we set the atmosphere where we live. Yep. That's what God's called us to be. Because that's what babies do. Babies change the atmosphere. Babies change the place. Everybody's smiling. You know, it's an amazing thing about a smile. All you got to do is smile, and you can find yourself. Yep. It changes people. Oh, he's smiling. You know, if you go to a supermarket and you smile, yep, you will get better service because you smiled. Then you do say, because you're changing the atmosphere. And you can force a smile. Smiling is a choice. Yep. You know, you like to think, no, really, I got a choice. Yeah, you got a choice. You can smile. And I mean, it changes the atmosphere of the home. Yep. You start smiling. You said you're not used to smiling. It's not me. When you start smiling, you will change the atmosphere of your house. Yep. Instead of dreary, because we are called to be change the atmosphere. That's our calling. And remember a person's name. You want to get good service? Remember a person's name. Yep. When you go into line, when you say, hello, how are you doing? You read their name. How are you doing, Sam? Yep. I'm like, oh, you know me. And you get a better service because you remember their name. You're changing the atmosphere. Because you're giving the person significance. And that's what Jesus does. He gives us significance, didn't he? That's amazing. You know, Christmas, everybody loves the baby. But what we got problems with is Jesus Christ the King. Don't we? Jesus Christ, Lord. That's where rubber kind of meets the road, doesn't it? That's where it kind of comes to a full grind. Yeah. Because remember when the wise men showed up? Now, I hate to break the Christmas tradition here. The wise men showed up a little later, yeah, than when baby Jesus was born. A year and a half down the road, they kind of showed up. Yeah. They went to the king of Jerusalem and said, we're looking for King Jesus. And he's like, oh, well, you tell me where he's at, you come back and tell me so I can go worship him. He didn't. He was a bit miffed that there was a king in his town. And what did he have him do? He killed all the babies under two, didn't he? See, we got problems with kingship, don't we? Something about Lord Jesus that really just kind of gets up our goad. Yeah. But yet, the Bible says he's got to be Lord of our lives, doesn't he? Yeah. He's Savior and Lord. You really can't have one or the other. We kind of like to. Everybody loves the baby. Yep. What happens is he is Lord Jesus. He is the King Jesus. So the question I have for you, just several questions, just a checklist so you can go over yourselves really. You know, is he Lord of your life this morning? Is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life in relationship to others? Is he Lord over your anger? I'm an angry man. That's just the way I am. You know, I got... No, is he Lord over your anger? Did you give it to Jesus? You know, the thing about Christianity is it's a dying to self. Yep. We don't have to put up with it. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. And I think if the Apostle Paul has to die daily, then you know what? That's good enough for Julio. The call for me is to die daily. One of my favorite scriptures, Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith, I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Yep, Galatians 2:20. I quote that to myself when I'm called to die. Funny enough, I think, no, Julio, don't you go there. Look, die to self. Is he Lord over your anger? Is he Lord over your disappointments? Yeah. Do you give him your disappointments? Or do you just hang on to him? Yep. Because what we do tend to do, and look, I'm just telling you what I do, because this is me, and I find myself doing these things, is I say, Lord, here's my problems, but I have them with clenched hands. He can't take them. Until we open them up and say, Lord, here, take them, my disappointments, and he's actually able to reach down and take them from you. Yeah.
We're like show and tell, really. Yep. God, show and tell time. Here you go. This is my disappointments. God says, well, fantastic, great, great. But I'm not doing anything. Well, why aren't you doing anything? Because you haven't given them to me. You haven't trusted me. I'm not Lord over those yet. Yep. He says, let me be Lord of them. What about over your hurts? Is he Lord over your hurts? Yep. How many people just hold on to bitterness? Yep. It's amazing. You can tell people that aren't free from the bitterness because when you say something, a situation that happened, they can relive it like it happened yesterday. Yeah. And you can see their countenance change. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's like, well, is Lord over your hurts? Is he Lord over them? Because you see, the wonderful thing about Jesus is he knows what it's like to be hurt. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to feel stabbed in the back. He knows what it feels like to be wounded. And he did that so he could heal our hurt. He can heal our pain. Yeah. We can afford to trust again because we've got a Savior that can heal us. Is he Lord over your depression? Over our lusts? Over our anxiety? Is he Lord over these things? And if not today, do so now. Yep. Don't go out of this place unchanged, unmoved, unmotivated, and the same person that you came in. Yep. Don't be that person. This Christmas, yep, make him Lord Jesus. And I tell you what, you'll come out of here with a different perspective. You'll come out of here with a smile on your face. Yeah. Oh, Jesus, oh, thank you, Lord. You're my Lord. Yep. Yeah. And I tell you what, you'll get closer to Jesus. And that's what it's all about, really. And that's my Christmas sermon. That wasn't too bad, was it?
What?
You're like, oh, I don't know. So just move to Reinhard Bonnke. So I really wanted to share Reinhard Bonnke this morning. He preached a sermon about hell that has just forever ingrained upon my life. And he said, why do you preach about hell on today? Because, see, the best gift you can ever give somebody is Jesus. You know? The very best gift you can ever give is Jesus Christ, especially for Christmas. You know, it's Jesus, about Jesus anyways, isn't it? So let me read an illustration for you. This is a person that went to hell. We'll start off with that one. It says, there's a respiratory nurse, I can read you out really, who works in the emergency room, told me about a patient who had gone code red. Yep, code red means they're redlined. Got into a heart attack. She had some other medical personnel rushed over with a defibrillator to try and bring him back to life. They applied the paddles and revived him. She said that he started screaming and shouting, "The heat, the heat!" Then his heart stopped again. They brought him back a second time. He shouted, "The flames, the flames!" They lost him again. Four times the man flatlined and was brought back, each time shouting about the heat or the flames. After the last time, he died, and they could not bring him back. She said all the doctors and nurses just stood there for a few minutes and stared at the body. They all knew that the man went to hell. Very harrowing experience, isn't it? But it's real. And so the Bible talks about hell. Jesus mentioned hell, you know, 11 times. Jesus talked more about hell than any other apostle or prophet. Go figure. So hell is a real place. It's in the Hebrew, it's the word Gehenna. And what happens is, it's a word that describes a place called the Valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem. And in this Valley of Hinnom, the Hebrews would sacrifice their children to the pagan god Molech. That's what they would do there. They would sacrifice their children to god Molech. So this is the time when they weren't, you know, they went off to the pagan idols and worshipers. They weren't following God. So it was a place of suffering and weeping is what it was about. Later in life, it became the garbage depository of Jerusalem, where there was a continual burning of refuse. So this valley was regarded as suffering and weeping and a heinous abomination. Yeah, it was a bad place. That's what that word Gehenna means. And so Jesus used that word to describe exactly what hell's like. So what is hell? Yep. And then we'll get into the scripture that I just want to talk about. involves a state awareness is what hell's about. Yep. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the word destroy is the word that means perish, loss, or lost. The Greek word is called apolemi, and the idea is not extinction, but of ruin, of well-being. So there is no kind of like, some people believe in annihilation. The Bible doesn't teach annihilation. Yep, I've talked to those people, believing me. Yep, the Bible doesn't teach about annihilation. It's a physical place, a physical torment. The Bible talks about where the worm goes in and out of the stomach, physical pain, where the flames never die. Eternal damnation, it's forever. So Spurgeon said this. I love Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this. Imagine the first people that died and passed away and gone to hell. They have been there some 6,000 years paying for their debt in crime and punishment. He says they are no closer in paying for their debt than when they first began. They've been there 6,000 years, at least. And he says they are no closer in paying for the debt and crime against God than when they first began. And he says, then Jesus paid our penalty and our debt in an instant. Now, isn't that wonderful news? Jesus paid our penalty and debt. So, okay, I got time, don't I? So I deleted this from my sermon. I'm just going to put it back in there. Okay, I won't do it again. Now 45 minutes. Now. An hour, don't he? So this is it's the rich man and Lazarus. I just want to read this out to you, this story. It talks about hell. And this is where we get into the Reinhard Bonnke thing. Then I got a little drama skit after this. The rich man and Lazarus says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, and was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from his rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades," he's in hell, "he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his fingers in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" You see, he's tormented. Just a dip of water. What is a dip of water going to do when you're tormented in a flame? That was his request. "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" So there's a great chasm. "Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear from them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded till one rises from the dead.'" Pretty harrowing story, really, isn't it? This is what Jesus shared. So the question that I have is, what bad things sent this rich man to hell? It's a good question, isn't it? Yeah? What did he do so wrong that he winds up in the devil's hell? Because you think, self, if we find out what happened to him, then we won't have to go, will we? You know, that's my thinking. I'm kind of thinking, okay, you know, this is not a good story. So if I can find out, if I can just dig into this bad boy and say, what sent him to hell, then maybe I don't have to go there myself. And really, so is it riches? He was a rich man. Do riches send a person to hell? No. No. The Bible says money is not the problem. The love of money is the problem. Money in itself is fine. You know, we got TV sets, we got cars, you know, we got nice clothes, you know.
So money in itself is not the problem. That doesn't want to send him to hell. Because he had fine clothes? Says he had fine clothes, didn't he? Would that send a man to hell? No. No. Yeah, so, yeah. You know, I got pretty nice clothes. Got a nice sweater. My wife gave it to me a couple Christmases ago as a Christmas gift. You know, wearing nice clothes did not send this man to hell. Yeah. Riches didn't send this man to hell. Because he had a nice house? Yeah. Had maybe like, you know, a 9-bedroom house, mansion with servants and everything else. So did having a nice house, could this send a man to hell, having a nice house? Having a nice abode? Yep. No, I don't think so. You know, I've got a pretty nice house. It's nice to have a nice house. Yep. I don't think so. I think the Bible says these words when he says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. He said, no. And I believe it's the no's in this man's life that sent him to hell. Remember when I started to talk about Lord Jesus? I always said everybody loves the baby. We got problems with the king, don't we? We got problems with the Lord bit, don't we? Because you really can't say no and Lord with the same sentence, can you? And I think it's the no's in his life that sent him to hell. Let me just illustrate this, yep. So imagine him being a teenager like you guys, yep. Young man, and he hears a sermon like this. Yep. And he hears the preacher preach about Jesus. And he hears the altar call. The altar call is given. You know, come to Jesus. He can save you from a devil's hell. Come to Jesus. He loves you. He cares about you. You don't have to prove yourself to God. Yep. And he's thinking to himself during the altar call. He says, well, you know what? I got my life ahead of me. I just want to just go out and, you know, do some things for myself. Don't really want to be part of church thing. Don't be part of that church life. And so he says no to Jesus. That's the first no. And then maybe the second time, you know, he's out walking about and he turns his TV set on and he hears a preacher preaching and there's an altar call giving as he hears the preacher and he's thinking himself, he's like, oh, I don't know. He says, you know, I still got a lot to do. He says, I've got a business. I own a business. What would my people think? I've got influence. He says, no. I just don't have time. So he says no again to Jesus. And the third and final time, he's walking down the street, and lo and behold, he meets one of his friends, one of his mates he grew up with, a teenager, you know, one he went to high school with. And he turns to him, and he's smiling. And he says, hey, how you doing? He goes, yeah, how are you doing? He says, your name's Bob, isn't it? He says, yeah, my name's Bob. He says, well, you look so different. What happened to you? And Bob says, well, he says, I got Jesus. He says, man, I grew up, I was a drug addict in high school. I was a terrible teenager. I was rebellious. But, you know, somebody preached to me Jesus, and Jesus set me free from my sins, and he loves me, and he's accepted me. And I tell you what, you know, you need Jesus. Do you have Jesus in your heart and life? Jesus can change your life. He did it for me. He can do it for you. And the man starts thinking, says, well, you know, he says, I'm a mayor now. You know, I got influence. What would my constituents think if I have religion? What would they think? What would they say? And for the third time, he says no to Jesus. And that day, a car crashes into him and he dies. And he finds himself in a devil's hell. And so the answer is, don't say no to Jesus. Don't say no to Jesus. Because Jesus already paid the price for our sins. Jesus already paid the price. When he died on the cross, he says, it is finished. It is done. It is complete. People go to hell because they say no to Jesus. It's kind of like if I use this illustration when I witness people. It says, I've got 10 million pounds. Yep, and I want to give you 10 million pounds. You know, like that, thank you. Yep. But you see, it's not yours until you take it. You can say, oh, I believe in that 10 million pounds. I can see that 10 million pounds. Thank you very much, Julio. You're like, oh, yeah. But it's not yours until you take it, is it? It's not yours until you receive it. This is why people, you know, they believe in God. Yeah, but you've never received to be Lord of your life, have you? You've never actually taken his punishment for your sins and asked him to forgive you of your sins, have you? Well, no, I haven't. Well, you know what? Heaven's not yours. Jesus isn't yours. Don't say no to Jesus. Just don't say no. Now, Acts 4:12 says this. This is one of those scripture memory verses I love. It says that there's no name under heaven which men can be saved except for the name of Jesus. The only reason for that is because Jesus is the only one that could die for our sins. He was perfect. He was sinless. That's why we believe in the Virgin Mary. He was sinless. He had no sin. He's the only one that could pay our penalty. So forgiveness doesn't get you alone into heaven. You see, I speak to Muslims. Muslims believe, oh, God will forgive me. Yeah, but what happens is they don't have a person that has paid their debt to sin. It's a difference, isn't it? See, Jesus paid the debt to our sin. So it's kind of like this. Yep, you go traveling 100 miles per hour in a 5 mile per hour zone. Yep, and they take a picture. They got you smiling. Yep, you being a numpty. And the judge says, you owe 10,000 pound fine. And you don't have 10,000 pounds. They said, you're going down. Yep, you're going to prison. Then somebody you don't know pays the 10,000 pounds on your behalf. They pay that penalty. They pay that debt that you owe on your behalf so you can be set free. So justice has been met. Do you understand that? Justice has been met. The price has been paid, enables you to be free. Jesus paid the justice price. See, we deserve to go to hell. Wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm going to pay that penalty. I'm going to pay that. And he did with his own life. God judged Jesus, and he bore our sins, our grief, our sorrows upon the cross 2,000 years ago. He took our place. He did something that we deserve. Yep. He did the ultimate love sacrifice that we deserve. So this way, the justice was met. God's judgment upon Jesus was met instead of us, so that we could receive the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin through his son, Jesus Christ. And he went to hell and conquered death. He was able to go to hell and conquer death because it wasn't his sins he died for, it was our sins. So the law of sin and death had no right upon his life. It couldn't hold him down because that law didn't pertain to him at all. And so he rose again on the third day. And that's why the Bible says, he who believeth in me will have eternal life. But you know what? What about those people in hell? You know, and this is the Reinhard Bonnke bit. Actually, a lot of it's Reinhard Bonnke. He shared this illustration. What about the people in hell? He says, I don't believe the people in hell know the name of Jesus. Because only in the name of Jesus can get them out of hell. It's the only name of Jesus. Yep, there's no other name under heaven which man can be saved except for that name, Jesus Christ. So if you can imagine, somebody goes to hell and they find themselves burning in flames and torment. And he's thinking to himself, what is that name? What is that name? And then somebody drops an L, and he runs to that person, and you see him running. He says, hey, do you remember that name? Do you remember that name that we could be saved? Do you remember that name? And the guy looks at that person and says, so you know what? He says, my mama, she used to tell me about that name. Oh, yeah. My mama, she used to take me to church. That's right. And I used to preach on that name. I can't remember the name. I just can't remember that name. And so, just at that point, there's another soul goes into hell. And he runs to that person, and he says, do you know that name? Do you know that name that we can be saved? And the guy looks at him, he goes, oh, you know what? I think I remember. He says, I remember that preacher used to preach in that name all the time. I used to go to church. Yeah, that preacher used to preach in that name. And the name is, and it's on the top of his tongue, and he can't remember the name. He's like, oh, I can't remember that name. I can't remember the name. And the guy who finds himself in hell just weeps and he says, oh, what is that name? What is the name that I can be saved? What is the name? What is the name? And you see, I know that name. You see, I know the name of Jesus that we can be saved. And you know that name. Isn't that great? And if you don't know that name, if you don't know Jesus, you can know it right now. Amen. The wonderful name of Jesus. That we can just save people from the snatch of hell. You know, Spurgeon says, if people must go to hell, let them go there with us pleading, imploring at their feet. May they have to jump over our prayers to get there. Let no one go there without us begging and imploring about the wonderful name of Jesus. And you see, it was this sermon that he preached like this that really is one of the reasons why I do the things I do, you see. Is why every opportunity I get, I preach. Every opportunity I see, I tell people about Jesus. Every time, if there's no opportunity, sometimes I just open up the door because you know what? You know, I know that name. And it's a wonderful name. And I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. I asked people last week, I asked this person, says, do you know if you're going to heaven? That's the question I asked. Do you know you're going to heaven? Are you 100% sure right now that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? Yeah. The Bible says in 1 John, says, these things I write to you, this way you might know you have eternal life. The Bible was written so we could know we could go to heaven. Do you know that? It was written. It says you could know without a shadow of doubt. And if you don't know, then you know what? You can know. You can't know. And it's inviting Jesus into your heart and life. That man got saved. He was going to church, witnessed to him in the coffee shop, and he gave his heart to Jesus to share the gospel, simple gospel message with him. And my friend, that's the good news this morning, is I just want to give you Jesus this morning. Amen. Amen. The gift of eternal life. That's what baby Jesus was all about. Amen. Is to give you Jesus. Can we just have every head bowed and every eye closed? Amen. We're just going to have a simple altar call. Nothing complicated. I don't do complicated. God doesn't do complicated, really. You know what? Maybe you're here, every head bowed, every eye closed. And, you know, let's just talk to Christians. Maybe Jesus isn't Lord of your life. Yeah. Maybe you just come to church and you just play the nominal Christian. Yep. You just, you know, God knows you're playing lip service. He knows your heart. But the good news is he knows us and loves us still. He what? He loves you still. You don't have to prove yourself to God. He accepts you just the way you are. He is the gathering of your acts, my friend. That's what. And let him gather your acts. And if you're just a nominal Christian, well, you know what? Don't be that nominal Christian now. I want to ask, you know, if that's you just want to raise your hand. No one's looking around, every head out, bowed, every eye closed. You just want to lift up your hand saying, Julio, I just want to get my heart right with Jesus. You just want to raise your hand and say, God, I just want to... I'm tired of being a nominal Christian. I want you to be Lord of my life. You just lift up your hand and say, I want to be Lord Jesus. Be Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just be Lord Jesus. You want to just rededicate your life to Jesus. Amen. Maybe you're just living a lukewarm life. Maybe you just, you know, you just come to church, go home, come to church, go home, and you think that's it. It's not. Yeah. It's 24/7. It's 24/7. Yeah. Jesus loves you. And he wants you to be. He wants you to have a full life in him. And you just want to say, I just want to be on fire for Jesus once again. You want to lift up your hand. Raise your hand high so I can see. Yeah, amen. Amen. All right. You know, maybe this morning you don't know the name above all names. Amen. You don't know the name of Jesus. I asked that question, are you 100% sure that if you die right now, you'd go to heaven? If that answer is no, my friend, then today you can know. And if you want to invite Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, would you just lift up your hand and say, yes, preacher, I just want to ask Jesus to be Lord of my life. Yep, he takes you as you are. He accepts you as you are. Amen. And just let God, meet with God today. Amen. Don't leave here unchanged. Don't leave here thinking to yourself, I have tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. It says don't leave here unchanged. Don't leave here not knowing the free gift of eternal life that God wants to give you this morning. Amen. And if that's you, you just want to lift up your hand. Amen. Amen. Just one more call. Anybody? All right. Well, let's just pray. Hallelujah. God, I just thank you, Lord God, for just being here with us, Lord God, for the people that you love so much. And God, maybe there are people that just didn't want to raise their hand, Lord God, embarrassed or shy. But God, I just pray that you would just be real to them, Lord God. That you would come alive to them this Christmas, Lord Jesus, because that's what you came for. You came, Lord God, for a reason and a purpose, and that was to buy back that which was lost. And God, we thank you for that free gift of salvation that you offer to all, Lord God, freely. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you.
Pray to the Lord quickly. We want our team back. We'll close. Please.